Morning. Again, I do hope that you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you're taking notes as we go along, because believe me, it does help. Even though you cannot copy everything, but whatever God is speaking to you, whatever strikes you, jot it down, and you'll be surprised. This morning, we'll be finishing up the last portion of Genesis 24. And we'll be looking at verses 54 to 67. 54 to 67. And the topic will be the bride's faith to leave immediately. And we'll understand the topic as we go along. In our last study, you would remember that the servant was sent by Abraham to search for a wife for Isaac. And he found her, tested her, and she was approved. She fits perfectly all the requirements set by Abraham to be the wife of Isaac. But we do know that it was God who led and revealed to the servant that Rebekah was indeed the woman he has prepared for Isaac. Then the servant went on to convince the family that his marriage was ordained, that this marriage was really the work of God. And the family gave their approval to the marriage. Gifts were then given and officially. The deal was sealed, and it was kind of like a happy ending. And this whole chapter paints for us a typology, a picture, a beautiful picture of the Trinity at work, redeeming the church, redeeming the church. So in it, we find Abraham typifying God the Father, Isaac typifying God the Son, and then the servant typifying God the Holy Spirit. And finally, we have Rebekah. Rebekah is a type of the church, or we say the bride of Jesus. So now that all is done and the right time has come, you remember he hasn't eaten, the servant and his men, they haven't eaten. So the right time has come for the servant and his men to eat and rest. So before we look into the passage, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that this morning it is by your grace and your mercy that we are still here. And we're so glad to be sitting at your feet to learn from you. And we ask this morning that your spirit will speak to us in a special way. Open our eyes to see what you want us to learn from you this morning so that each and every one of us can be more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we begin in verse 54. Verse 54 reads, "Then he and the man who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, 'Send me on my way to my master.'" The next morning, the servant asked for permission to return home. It's, I think, kind of like politeness, right? In those days, you have to ask permission. And he wanted to go back to Canaan with Rebecca. But there seems to be a problem because Laban, the brother of Rebecca, appears to have difficulty parting with his sister. Because we are told in verse 55, but her brother and her mother replied, let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. Now, this verse tells us that both, the request was made by both Laban and Rebecca's mother for Rebecca to remain with them for another 10 days or so. And while we know this request does not appear to be unreasonable, and 10 days is not that long, but we may still like to ask, why? Why would they make such a request? They probably knew that they will not see her again. And that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Because she's going to move 500 miles away to a strange land to begin her new life. So as a closely knitted family, it is a painful moment. But is it the whole truth? Instead, I think the real question that we should be asking is, who is making this request? And from verse 55, it would appear that it was Laban who instigated his mother to make the request, not because he was close to Rebecca, not because he was so attached to her that he cannot bear to part with her. But as Charles Spurgeon suggested, that perhaps Laban thought that he was parting with his sister rather too cheaply, that he must not let the priceless gem go out of his hands too soon. And I tend to agree with him. Did you get this? Did you understand what Spurgeon just said? That Laban suddenly thought it was a jackpot, a gold mine. And if she stayed on another 10 days, maybe there's more gold to be mined. Well, the text that here in chapter 24 doesn't tell us, but Laban's true character will be revealed when we get to Genesis 29, where we will see him squeezing Jacob, who is his nephew, the son of Rebecca, for 14 years of free labor in exchange for his two daughters. And you may say, wow, 14 years for two daughters, that's not a bad deal. It's quite fair. But you must remember, if Jacob took the two daughters, it means that he has got two mouths less to feed. All right. So that's another plus point for Laban. So consistent to his true character, here is Laban trying to squeeze the servant for more gifts, if possible. But the servant has no intention to consider or even to entertain such a request. So in verse 56, we read, but he said to them, do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master. Now, the servant was not only focused on his mission, and he wants to return as quickly as possible to his master. But I think there's another reason. There could be another reason why the servant would not agree to the 10-day delay, or for that matter, any further delay. And the reason, I think, is this, that it is the servant's fear that during these 10 days, Rebecca may change her mind. Because this was a concern the servant expressed to Abraham, if you remember, before he came, that what if this young woman refused to come back with me? Because in those 10 days, to be with her family, her parents, and her friends, they may say to her that this servant may be a con man. How do you know? You've never seen Isaac. You've never seen this guy he's talking about. And you're going to move 500 miles away. And that's a long trip. And you may never see your family again. You may never see your family again. That's true. Rebecca never got to see them again. And if you're imaginative enough, I'm sure you can think of many other reasons why Rebecca would delay or even back out of the marriage. And this action of this wise servant, the action of this wise servant reminded of what the Apostle Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And Paul, really, he was quoting from Hebrews, that's from Isaiah 49, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 in the NASB reads, "For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day. If you are to be saved, it is today. It's not tomorrow. And all of you know why. Because tomorrow is never promised to any of us. How many of you can be very certain you'll be waking up tomorrow morning for breakfast? None of us can be certain. None of us. I've got a distant cousin. Not too long ago, I think it was just last year, 21-year-old. Studying in London, died in a hostel in his sleep. 21-year-old. So none of us is promised tomorrow. And what this verse meant was that when you and I were confronted with the gospel, and when you're at the point of believing in Jesus, God is saying, don't delay. Do not delay. Instead, you must believe in Jesus today. In the same way, for all of us who are born again believers, God is also saying, don't delay. But if you do not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, Satan is not bothered if you come to church, as long as you don't believe that Jesus is God. And Satan will tell you, wait, don't rush into it. Keep your options open. Don't we hear that so often when we talk to our friends? I like to keep my options open. Now, if you want to wait and keep your options open, the truth is this, You have already made your decision to reject Jesus. You have already decided. And what about us? For us who are born again believers. And when God says, don't delay, Satan is also, he doesn't care. He doesn't care if you're listening to this sermon seriously or not, or even taking notes. But every time you hear God speaking to you, you say, yes, God, later. Yes, God, later. Don't we all say that all the time? We do. We do. And because you are planning to do it tomorrow, you're not a threat to the devil. And there will be no change in your lifestyle. No change. Because tomorrow never comes. So whether you are a Christian or not, God is saying, do not delay. And this again, we find it in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 reads, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts. That's what God is saying to all of us this morning. And Jesus is asking you, Jesus is asking me, when will you get round to really do what I want you to do? When? And that was the same question they posed to Rebecca in verse 57. Genesis chapter 4, verse 57 reads, then they said, let's call the young woman and ask her about it. Now, we may not be aware, but in those days, in their culture, the girl has a say. The girl has to say whether she will agree to this marriage or not, to delay further or not. So here we see Rebecca really has a choice. She has a choice. She has a free will to choose. And in some beautiful way, again, this whole story is about us. And in the same way, you and I, in our relationship with Jesus, even though we are born again, Jesus will not force us. He will not force us either to believe or to follow Him. And we too, we have a free will to choose, a choice to make. And verse 58 tells us Rebecca's response. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. Rebecca, knowing all the difficulties ahead of her, she replied decisively, I will go. And while we know that she made the right decision, the question is why? Or rather, what was it that caused Rebecca to be so decisive, so confident in her response? Not like many of us, sometimes even in church, when God speaks to us, we go, can I pray about it? Let me ask my father, let me ask my wife. But she was so decisive. What was it that caused Rebecca to be so decisive? Yes, she has already seen the proof of Isaac's power and wealth. By this time, Abraham was a very powerful man without land. And they've got camels. Camels is a real indicator of their wealth. She has not only seen, but she also heard the words from the servant about Isaac. And she believed. She heard and she believed. So putting all this together, she has seen, that's true. She has heard and she believed the words of the servant. And she was determined to make the long and difficult journey to become the wife of a man she knew only from what she heard. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. What is faith? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10, 17. And yes, she has never seen Isaac. But what she heard about him was enough. Enough to convince her to go to Canaan with a servant. And similarly, the Apostle Peter also said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. That we too have never seen Jesus in person, yet we also believe. Peter wrote in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you loved him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Today, none of us sitting here can say we've seen Jesus in person. There will be some rare moments. There are people who can claim that Jesus appeared to them in person. There are, but very rare. And today, though we see the greatness and the goodness of God in creation, and also in the nation of Israel, and what God has also revealed to us in his word, and most important, we have seen what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That itself is a fact. It is a fact. And with all this, with the creation, with the nation of Israel, with the word of God, and many other things, and most important, the cross, you and I can believe in Jesus based on the word of God. Rebecca did. So the family, after hearing Rebecca's clear and firm reply in verse 59, so they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with a nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. This nurse was probably a nanny that Rebecca had and was very fond since her childhood days. We do not know who this nurse is. But interestingly, it was worth mentioning. And we think that her name was probably Deborah. And we are going to see her name mentioned again in Genesis 35, verse 8. Genesis 35, verse 8. Moving on to verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. Quite clear. And as a final farewell, they wished her sister well, that she will be productive and powerful. But we do know that Rebecca will later on become the mother of two great nations, the Edomites and the Israelites. The Edomites is whom this King Herod comes from, the Edomites. And both these two nations will have their victories and their defeats. But it was God. It is all God who will determine their paths. And it has nothing to do with the blessings or the wishes of Rebecca's family. Sometimes we read words like this and they bless her, we think that it is from God. But it is just wishes, and it's not wrong. But to think that the family has the ability to bless, I think that's where we go wrong. I've got no ability to bless you. I can wish you well, but I cannot bless you. It is God who bless, and it is God who curse. And verse 61 continues. Then Rebecca and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. Rebecca was willing to go with the servant. She got ready and the servant took her and left. And some 2 or 3 months later, they arrived at Hebron. And in verse 62, we read, now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi. I read the word as beer, but it's not beer. It's actually bear. Beer Lahai Roi, which means the well of him who lives and sees me. We saw that in chapter 16 of Genesis when Hagar was there. Isaac was living there and now he has come back to Hebron, for he was living in the Negev, the desert down south. Now it was significant to mention that Isaac was at Beer Lahai Roi because it means that Jehovah is a living God who sees everything and plans everything for his own glory and for the good of his children. But at this place in Genesis, mentioned in Genesis 16, when it was first mentioned, God having taken care of Hagar, even though Hagar was not part of God's redemption plan, but Hagar was never, never outside of God's love. God loved her as much as he loved anyone else. But it was just that Hagar was not part of God's redemption plan to bring about the Messianic line. And the name itself of this place would give Isaac the confidence that God too will also be able to provide him the right girl for a wife. And we're going to hear of this well again in Genesis chapter 25 when we get there. And we will also see that for the most part of Isaac's life, it is about digging wells. Isaac's life is actually quite boring. There's nothing much about Isaac's life as compared to Abraham, his father, or his son, Jacob. They are both colorful, very colorful lives. A lot of things are happening. But Isaac's life, nothing much is known about it. except that he's been digging wells and fighting with people over wells. But the question is, why? Is this something that God is teaching us? And the answer is always yes, yes. And we will find out when we get to chapter 26. But we need to understand that when this place was first mentioned in chapter 16, it was called a spring or a fountain of water. That will help us understand why he was digging wells. We'll get to it when we come to chapter 26. But let's continue, verse 63. Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Isaac was in the field, meaning he was alone. He was in the cornfield or whatever they were planting, but he was alone. In the cool of the evening, he was meditating. He was thinking probably about God and the things of God. And as he was deep in thoughts, he looked up and saw camels returning. And he knew that it was probably his servant returning home. So he walked toward the caravan to receive them. Verse 64 tells us that at that moment, Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel. When Rebecca saw a man walking towards them, immediately she knew that he was not an ordinary worker of this field. Why? Because it was evening time and all the work would have been done by them. So she got down from her camel as a sign of respect for this man, still not knowing who he is. Verse 65 tells us, and she asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Notice the reply of the servant. He said, "He is my master." He didn't say, "He's the son of my master." Here again, we're given another beautiful picture of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who's constantly pointing and revealing Jesus to us. Constantly pointing and revealing Jesus to us. So upon hearing what the servant said, she quickly covered her face with a veil, which was the custom of that time as a mark of modesty and submission. And right up to the time of Jesus, it was still the use of a veil and a shawl covering the head as a mark of submission. And for that reason, I hope you all understand why when we come to church, the men, you don't wear a cap. Because a cap is a sign of authority. And when you come into the house of God, God is the authority. All right? So if you could help me in future, if people come in wearing caps, gently remind them, please remove it. So before we close up this chapter, let's take a pause to look at an important part of God's redemption plan that is being portrayed here. We started off by looking at the four characters, Abraham, and then Isaac, the servant, and Rebecca. And God constantly is using the physical the literal to teach us a spiritual lesson. And when we look at this chapter or any other chapter, as we refer to the Abrahamic covenant, which is a blueprint for the whole of God's redemption plan, then everything starts to make sense. Notice that this is the first appearance of Isaac after Abraham parted with Isaac at the mountain where God instructed him to go and sacrifice Isaac. You would remember that. And we did say that that event typifies the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. But here we find Isaac again appearing in the field to receive his bride. And this is a type of the rapture. This is a picture of the rapture. They will come very soon when Jesus will appear again in the sky to take his bride, the church, out of this world. And this will be followed by a wedding banquet in heaven. In heaven. That will be nice. There will be one day a rapture coming soon. And all of us who are born again believers will be taken out just before the tribulation. Other people may hold slightly different view, but it's fine. But certainly the Bible speaks of a rapture. And whether you're ready or not, it doesn't matter. It will happen. And if you're in the midst of building your new bungalow with a swimming pool, it doesn't matter. You'll be grabbed and forcefully removed from this earth. And in the air, you will see some struggling, refusing, not now, not now. And I've heard people telling me, I really hope it's not too soon because, you know, I've got this and I want plan to do this and go where. And it will happen, whether you like it or not, whether you're ready or not. It will happen. But there is another thing in this verse, this couple of verses here, that is important. And it is also significant that we notice that when Isaac met his bride, the Bible in verse 63 tells us it was in the evening. In the evening. And the word evening in the Bible often implies a period of spiritual darkness. A period of spiritual darkness. When did Jesus say he will return? In the night. Like a thief. So, at the rapture, when Jesus comes for his church, it will be a time of spiritual darkness. And this period is a period just before the tribulation. Things will get very bad. And you and I have already got a taste of it this last 2-3 years. When a whole world was crumbling. Many big companies have collapsed. Many have lost their jobs. Many have killed themselves. And there are more we can talk about. Jesus speaks about the signs of his coming. And just last week, we saw a huge earthquake happening in Turkey and Syria. Do you know how many people so far died? Anybody? Sorry? 2,000. You multiply that by 10 and you still got more than that. The latest number is 24,000. All right? 24,000. Over, I do not know how big the land is, but it's Turkey and Syria. And God is grabbing our attention. He's telling us, repent. I'm coming soon. Repent. I'm coming soon. Verse 66. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Here we find the servant giving an account of all that he had done for his master. And in the same way, when Jesus comes again, you and I, his church, there will be all a joyful, not only a joyful wedding, but before all that, there will be a solemn judgment before Jesus. And we call it the Bema Seat. Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans 14, you can read about it. At the Bema Seat, all of us who are believers, who are disciples, we will stand before Jesus, and each of us will have to give an account to Jesus, our God and Master, of what we did with our lives, with our time, with our energy, with our gifts, with our money. What have we done with it? But the good part about this judgment is that at the Bema Seat, it is where rewards will be given out. There is no punishment. And some of you will be saying, am I glad? You will not be glad. Because at that moment when you stand before Jesus, you will have your head held so low in shame. Because you've been living your own life for yourself. And you say, I can do without the rewards. I don't think so. Having the rewards or not having the rewards is not the issue. I think the issue here is that you and I will be so, so ashamed. And you don't want to find yourself in that spot. And verse 67 continues. Isaac brought her mother into the tent of his mother. Sorry, Isaac brought her, meaning Rebecca, into the tent of his mother, Sarah. And he married Rebecca. So she became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He married her and he was comforted. But verse 67 is another strange and difficult verse. And when I was looking at it, I say, what is that all about? I mean, okay, she needs a place. They couldn't find another tent. And they used Sarah's tent. But that's not it. That's not it. Because if we're able to look at this verse in the context of the Abrahamic covenant, then we will realize that verse 67 speaks about the relationship between Israel and the church. The relationship between Israel and the church. Yes, this last verse tells us that Isaac married Rebekah, which is great. But what is the significance of bringing Rebecca into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and then to tell us that Isaac was comforted? And if you and I were going to be consistent with our interpretation of symbols and types, then we will know that Sarah represents the wife. Sarah represents the wife, who is the nation of Israel. And Rebecca represents the bride of Christ, who is the church, you and I. And we find that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, where we are told that Sarah represents the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. But here we have to tread carefully, Because there are many liberals out there who are misinterpreting the relationship of Israel and the church. We need to remember that Rebecca is not Sarah. Yet, we are told that Rebecca is brought into the place that Sarah once enjoyed. Rebecca is not Sarah. Meaning, the bride of Christ moves into that place where Israel once was. And this was all part of God's plan, you'll be surprised to find out. But when Israel turned her back on the Lord Jesus and wouldn't submit to the rule of Jesus as their God, Israel was put away. Put away. Or we sometimes say set aside. And in a legal term, it is held in abeyance. Held in abeyance. Meaning something that is set aside for a future use. In the meantime, the church has moved into the tent where Sarah once was. And again, we need to remember, and I will say this loudly, that the church is not a replacement for Israel, but the church was only a stand-in, a locum, like a doctor for the clinic. He's just temporary. A relief driver, a relief teacher, but not the real one. And as much as Rebecca is not Sarah, the church is not Israel. But the church has moved into the place where Israel once enjoyed. And what is that place? To be in the world, to be a light to the world. Because Israel is now temporarily put away, set aside, held in abeyance. We find this in many passages, but Paul said it best in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And this verse is so well quoted. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. And many of us Christians, with a little knowledge, we think we know so much. And we talk as if we know everything. But Paul is saying, don't be too smart. Listen carefully. I'm going to tell you a mystery. And the mystery is this. There's a partial hardening that has happened to Israel. Partial hardening. Israel has hardened its heart. And that will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The last part can refer, and most people would say, oh, it refers to the last convert, the last believer would be a Gentile. And when they come in, then, boom, the rapture happens and Jesus comes in the end. That is one way to look at it. But another way to look at this phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles, is Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. Today is under the control of the Arabs. But one day, Jesus will take it back. And that's another way to look at this. Either way, it doesn't matter. What it simply means is God is not done with Israel yet. God has set it aside for a future use. The future will be the time when the tribulation starts and the Jews will be used by God greatly to be his witnesses, just as we are today in this world. And if you and I think that, God needs me, you're wrong. God doesn't need you, but God wants to use you. And if you say no, God will use somebody else. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be threatened by us. And that's the case with Israel and the church. So to sum it all up, chapter 24 of Genesis is much more than teaching us about the theology of the Trinity and the work of God the Holy Spirit in searching for us and giving us gifts. It's much more than that. It is also not just about the Father finding a bride for his Son. But Genesis 24 is really about God revealing to us his great redemption plan, that there will come a time soon when the nation of Israel will be set aside. From the perspective of Isaac, of course, and a lot of the Old Testament saints, God is saying a time will come when the nation of Israel will be set aside and the church will move in, will stand in for Israel to represent God to the rest of the world. But in these last days, in the last days that you and I are living in, the church will soon be taken out of this world at the rapture. And the nation of Israel will be reinstated, put back on the track to be used by God to reach the world during that 7-year tribulation, sometimes called Jacob's trouble. So, be it before or after or even during the tribulation, God the Holy Spirit is constantly searching and saving lost souls to bring them to Jesus, the bridegroom. And today, if Jesus is asking you, will you believe in me? Don't delay. Will you believe in me if you have not? But for the rest of us who are believers, we are born again. Jesus is asking us, will you follow me and be that servant that I can use? Will you follow me and be that servant that I can use? Will you say, yes, Lord, later? Later. Those are the famous words, isn't it? Later. Or will you, by faith in Jesus, just like Rebecca, say, I will go. I will go. I hope you will do that. And then let me again be very clear here. Every time I talk to a friend who's a believer, I say, if you have only 3 months to live, 1 year to live, what would you do? Oh, I want to serve Jesus more. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. But that's so common. Don't you think so? Oh, I wish I want to serve Jesus in Africa and India and all that. Wrong answer. Do you know why? Because Jesus called all of us first to follow him. First to follow him. And what does that mean to follow Jesus? You remember the account of Mary and Martha? Martha was in the kitchen, cooking, serving. She thought, Jesus said, that's good. But Jesus said, Mary chose the better part. Mary chose the better part. That means that's the important part. To sit at the feet of Jesus. To listen to his voice first. Then he will tell you what he wants you to do. Not rushing out there into the jungle. That's not what Jesus wants. Follow me and be that servant. And I thought of it this way. If it helps you to remember, be a Mary first. Then you will get a Martha. Don't be a Martha, because Jesus wants a Mary. I hope all of us will be like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus. God bless.